spirit life, a destroying doctrine. It is near the time of year when most people believe that our Lord Jesus Christ died, shed his blood for our sins, and was resurrected from the dead, and I think an appropriate time to read about life and death and resurrection in the Bible. Now, man does not want to die, and the most terrifying fear that man can have is the fear of death. Now, he's afraid of injury and pain and so on. The back of that, of course, is the fear that that pain and injury would lead to death. And the Bible calls that fear bondage. In Hebrews, the second chapter, where Paul is writing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says this in verses 14 and 15, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," in other words, Jesus also, "himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So among other things, Paul says that Jesus' resurrection after his death was to deliver us from that fear of death, and we are in bondage all of our life because of that fear. Now, it seems that most people not only do not want to talk about death, but they insist that they're not going to die. They claim that something is going to happen to them that will keep them from dying at the end of this physical life. And one of the latest doctrines, I have to call it latest doctrines because it's fairly new as far as I know, about how you do not die when your body dies, came across my desk about 3 or 4 days ago, and I'm going to read some of this to you so you'll know what men do and what men say and what men attempt to get themselves and others to believe in order that they might not die. But first I want to read more of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. You know this whole chapter is on the resurrection. And in verse 19 he writes, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." It's obvious that the Christian's hope is not just in the 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years he spends in this life. If that's all we have, we should be miserable. And then he says in verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So not only is death an enemy, apparently, the last enemy of God's people that will be destroyed is death. He will be with us until he is destroyed as our last enemy. Now, I want to read some of this article because this article actually prompted this Bible study that I am going to do now and share with you, which will take perhaps more than one sermon. Quote, "Dear friends," this was published in February of 1975, "you are now reading an inspired message revealing great and wonderful truth. This is the new light made known to me for the first time. The dead human body should not be buried nor cremated for at least 72 hours. It takes that long for the life, mind, and soul to leave the body after death. The life, mind, and soul rise out of the body as a breeze, mist, or vapor. At the end of 72 hours, the silver cord, Ecclesiastes 12:6, which is the umbilical cord connecting the mind, soul, and life with the mortal human body is cut and the soul is free. This truth I will prove from the scriptures." And then he quotes Romans 6:5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Notice in particular that it says the likeness of his death and also the likeness of his resurrection. Now Yahshua the Messiah's physical body was dead and in the tomb for 72 hours. And then he quotes Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He goes on, "After 72 hours, he became the resurrection." And this is what the Bible calls the better resurrection in Hebrews 12:35. "By baptism, we were planted in the likeness of his death, baptized into Christ, and it is written," Colossians 3:3, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Yahshua in Yahweh. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yahshua the Messiah were baptized into his death?" Romans 6. And then he goes on a little further here and says that when we accepted Yahshua the Messiah and obey the gospel and are buried with him in baptism, we receive the incorruptible seed of Christ's life into our soul and thus become pregnant with the divine life. The inner man begins to develop in the mind and soul, and this is called the inward man, Romans 7:22. Now as to the resurrection, and then he quotes 1 Corinthians 15:35, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but Yahweh giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. There are three more pages here, and I'll just recap for you. You might want to read this, a little bit of this. I'll quote a few more sentences and then explain in effect what the man is saying. He said a little further on, quote Jesus, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, and shall never come into condemnation," that is judgment, "but is passed from death unto life. Therefore we will never die. 72 hours after the death of the physical body, like a breeze or a vapor or a mist, we will leave the dead body and become spiritual beings. This is the new birth, by which we are born of water and of the Spirit, and enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on and quotes 1 Corinthians 15 and a few other things. And then down at the bottom of the second page, 72 hours after the death of the mortal body, we will rise as spiritual beings and will be clothed upon with our house, or body, which is from heaven, Philippians 3:14. This, of course, applies only to those in the high calling who have obeyed the gospel, have been baptized into Yahshua the Messiah, and have received the incorruptible seed of divine life. The next two pages, he explains that those people who have been baptized into Yahshua then have those spirit bodies, whereas those who will be in the second resurrection will be resurrected in physical bodies, which is a lower order. And I should mention that in these four pages, he did not say where that spirit body goes after it leaves the physical body. He left that rather up in the air, as it were, pun intended. He didn't say they went to heaven or that they stayed on the earth or anything. Now, the most common teaching, this is not common, this is new. He said this was just revealed to him. The most common teaching of the spirit life after death is that our spirit or our soul or something of us leaves our body immediately upon death and immediately stands in the presence of God in heaven or in the presence of the devil in hell. And I didn't see Billy Graham's program on television last week here in Phoenix, but others did, and they told me that Billy Graham told of being present when some person died. And apparently from what they said and the fact that they smiled and a few other things, he said that what was happening was just before they completely died, part of them was in heaven and part of them was still in that physical body, and then they died, and then of course they were all in heaven. Turn with me to Acts 2. I want to read what Peter said about David. And Peter said this in a sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now this word Pentecost literally means 50. And it was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, about 10 days after his ascension. I should read some proof of that in the first chapter, in verse 3, speaking of Jesus after the resurrection, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Jesus was seen, Paul says in another place, upwards of 500 people for 40 days, and then he came to the disciples, and they saw him go up into heaven, and then 10 days later, approximately, as near as we can figure, 50 days after his resurrection on Pentecost, Peter preaches this sermon in which he said, in verse 29 of Acts 2, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, so far in that verse, he gives two descriptive words of David's condition after the resurrection of Christ. He's dead and he's buried. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ on his throne, he, or David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and then he quotes Psalm 16:10, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. In other words, Peter was telling his audience that when David wrote that God would not leave his soul in hell, that David was speaking for and of Christ. He wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking of Christ. And then Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. In other words, Peter said, Jesus was raised. This was a fulfillment of what David said. And now this Holy Ghost, which you've seen given to us, was a fulfillment of that prophecy. And then to be doubly sure that his hearers understood it was Jesus who was to be raised from the dead and who was to sit at the right hand of God and not David, he says in the next verses, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter said, Jesus was raised, David was not raised, Jesus is in the heaven, at God's right hand, David is not in the heaven. And Peter made it, I believe, rather plain. David is dead, David is buried, David is not in heaven. This is after, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 10 days after his ascension into heaven. All right, turn with me to Job. In the Old Testament, the vast majority, I believe a tremendous percentage, actually, from those I know and know of the professing Christians today insist that they will not be in David's condition after their death. In other words, the Scripture says David is dead. They say they're not going to be dead. The Scripture says David is buried, and they say they're not going to be buried. Now, if they're not in their body at the funeral, then they're not buried, right? They're somewhere else. And the Scripture says, David is not in heaven. They say and insist they will be in heaven after their death. So I'm going to call three witnesses from the Old Testament first. We'll get into the New Testament later. On the condition or the state of the dead. I'm going to read from Job, who suffered tremendous pain and suffering and tribulation, but never denied God. We're going to read David, who was such a great man in Israel that his name is used synonymously for Jesus Christ. And we're going to read from Solomon, who asked God for wisdom and, according to the Bible, was given more wisdom than any other man who had ever lived upon the earth. And we're going to see what they say about the state of the dead. Turn to the second chapter of Job. In the first chapter, Job lost all of his wealth and all of his flock, and all of his children, all of his sons and daughters were killed. And then in the second chapter, I read in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So God gave Satan power to cause Job pain. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him his hot shirt to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. His pain was so tremendous that as we read the next chapters over and over, we find that Job wished not only that he was dead, but that he had never been born. Chapter 3. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Verse 11, Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now I should have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. In other words, Job then describes what he apparently believed would be his condition if he had died when he came from the womb. And here he tells who he would have been with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as in hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Now there are several descriptive words that you should remember. He called this place, or his condition, as being still, quiet, slept, rest, and he said he would be with kings, counselors, princes, infants, the wicked, the weary, prisoners, small, great, and servants. Job, righteous Job, if he had died at birth, would have been with these people in that quiet place. Turn to Job 6. I'm going to skip the remarks by his so-called friends, because if you have read the book of Job, you know his friends are rebuked by God for telling lies and stories. So don't believe everything you read in the book of Job when it's uttered by someone other than Job. In the 6th chapter of Job, after his friends give him a lot of words but no comfort, Job says this in verse 8, Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. In other words, Job is still desiring death. Chapter 7, starting in verse 9, As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Now that verse alone should eliminate any idea that man would become some sort of a spirit and then remain here on the earth. It doesn't say he wouldn't go anywhere else, but he certainly wouldn't be around to haunt his former household, according to Job's statement there. And then he speaks to God in verse 19, How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Now Job apparently still remains a believer, because here he confesses that he is a sinner and asks God, Why don't you forgive me? And then he goes on and implies that if God doesn't, then he is going to die. And he says, Now shall I sleep in the dust, and shall not be. In other words, literally, he describes his death as sleep and his existence as non-existent. He says, I shall not be. In other words, I shall not exist. Job 9. He's still a man of faith. He didn't lose his faith all the way through this book, as most of you know, so we're not reading the writings of a wicked man. Job 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of the truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the ways of the sea, speaking of God, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. Job had made quite a statement there, and a statement of faith in the God who creates and controls all of the universe. Is it possible that Job had less faith than the Christians of today who claim their state after death is going to be different than that of Job? He goes on about death because, of course, he suffered this terrible pain and the sorrow of the loss of his children all until the very end of the recorded book here. Chapter 10, verse 18. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? See then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A quarter of the light is as darkness. Job said if God would just let him alone, he'd die and he'd go to the grave, which he called a land of darkness. Job's destination, according to himself, when he died, was a land of silence, quiet, darkness, and so on. Chapter 12, starting in verse 9, speaking of God, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job is still faithful. Chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now righteous Job, whose words I have read about what he believed about God, and you see from the words of faith that he believed God was the creator and sustainer of all life, he repeats his faith in God over and over and over in these chapters. And then every time he gets to dwelling on his own state, which was very uncomfortable, painful, and sorrowful, he says he wishes were dead, and then he describes how death would be a release to him, quiet, sweet, and he says, it's in the grave. And here he says, of man, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down, he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now the great theme of modern theology in what are called the fundamentalist churches today, and in the Catholic Church and in the Pentecostal churches, is that man, when he dies, continues. Job says, no, when he's cut off, he continueth not. And over, you'll hear, and you have heard, almost all of you, from the pulpits of churches, that you don't really die, you just keep right on living. And they do give us two major divisions in this life after death, of course. One is that the vast majority of us will continue to live in pain and torment for ages on end, but a few of us will continue on living in a heavenly abode with Jesus. Job goes on, chapter 3, and dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me unto judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. And this was Job's statement to God a number of times. He was kept alive by God, but he desired to die, so he asked God to turn from me. And then he knew that if God turned from him, he'd die. And then he says this, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. And you folks know that. Oftentimes you'll cut off a tree, and if it gets enough water, it'll start to grow again. But Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? He's saying man isn't like the tree. As waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Now this is why some of these writers say, well, Job didn't understand. Job thought that death ended it all, and they sometimes read this to prove that Job said that man lieth down and will never be awakened. So let's keep right on reading on. Verse 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. And the word grave there is translated from the Hebrew word sheol, which is translated half of the time in the Old Testament into the word hell. In other words, the word hell in the Old Testament comes 30-some times from the same word. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in Sheol, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. And then he asks, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. What is Job talking about? He's talking about his belief in the resurrection from the dead. And I should explain this verse a little, because they read this verse 12, where he said, man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Job knew what apparently Peter knew. So turn with me to 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, which will explain, and I think most of you know this quite well, what Job meant when he said, till the heavens be no more, they will not awake. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 7, I read this, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In other words, Peter knew that at some time in the future, the heavens and the earth would be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, Peter knew that this existing world order, called the old heavens and the old earth, would be destroyed, and there would be a new order called the kingdom, which we know is called the new heavens and the new earth. Job knew, and that's what Job was saying back here, that they would sleep until the old heavens and the old earth were destroyed. Then, when God called, he would answer, and he would be resurrected from the dead. In Revelation 15, and verse 1, and I'm covering this on the radio, so I won't go into detail on this, it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Job said, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in Sheol, until thy wrath be past. Now what we read in the prophets about the burning, the shaking, the destruction of this present world order is God's wrath destroying the present order, and Job said, I would like to be in the grave while that's done. Then when that's over, you call, and I will answer. And in this Revelation 15, speaking of these seven wrath of God, in verse 8 it says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple. till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now there are a great host of Christians today who, because they fear death and they are in bondage from the fear of death, actually hold on to a false doctrine that tells them, oh, you'll never die, you'll continue right on living in heaven or someplace. Or as this man says, you'll just become a spirit being. And I don't know where he said they would go. But Revelation 15 tells us that there are seven plagues, and they will fill up the wrath of God. In other words, that will be the end of God's wrath upon the earth, and until that is done, no one can stand in the temple of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 10. This is a prophecy of the great world end-time antichrist system that would rule all of the earth. And he speaks of the destruction of this power called the Assyrian here, which we recognize as the world money power, in verse 24 and 25. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. In other words, the end of God's anger upon the earth will come upon the destruction of the great world antichrist system that rules the earth. And that's what Job is talking about when he said in verse 12, that man lies down and riseth not till the heavens be no more, until this present world order is destroyed. And then he adds in verse 15, thou shalt call and I will answer thee. What did Job believe? Job believed that God was omnipotent. He believed he was the creator. He believed that God would call him from the grave in the resurrection, which is what every one of the writers of the New Testament believed. And yet people today say, apparently, oh, they're more righteous than Job, because I'm not going to be like Job. I'm not going to be like David. I'm not going to die. I'm going to continue right on living when my physical body dies. Turn back to Job again. Job said in that 10th verse of chapter 12, of God in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job knew that God controlled exactly what was going to happen to us, whether we lived or whether we were dead. Turn to chapter 17. Job is still complaining, and don't misunderstand Job. He certainly had a lot to complain about. And I think you find in many cases that people who are ill and sorrowful and destitute actually long for death. You've heard this. You know of people who have felt that way. And so Job was not being unrighteous in his longing for death. But Job, in his faith in God and the wisdom God gave him, described death according to God. Chapter 17, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. And then in verse 13, if I wait, the grave is mine house, I have made my bed in the darkness. And this word grave here is the same word, Sheol, that's translated hell. In other words, he said, if I wait, hell is my house, I have made my bed in the darkness. Verse 14, I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. In other words, Job knew that he would die, go to Sheol, and his body would see corruption. He would return to the dust. Verse 15, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust. This is why some ministers will admit that there's not a line, there's not a verse, there's not a thing in the Old Testament that teaches anything but that when man dies, that is the end of his existence. In that very day, his thoughts perish, and his body goes to the dust. Now, Job knew that. Job believed it. Job looked forward to it. He did not deny it. He didn't come up with something and say, well, I know this life is miserable, but boy, as soon as I die, I'm going to be in good shape. He didn't say that. No. I'm going to hell. I'm going to Sheol. And I'll remain there until God calls. Job 19, verse 23, he said, "Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book!" And God answered that prayer, and of course, multiplied millions of God's people have been enlightened by reading these words, "that they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth." Was Job a Christian? Was Job as much of a Christian as Billy Graham and his people who are going to die and immediately go to heaven? Of course he was. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. "I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." What other kind of a testimony would you desire from a man to agree that he is a Christian or he is not? Of course Job was a Christian. Verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And I should read the margin translation of that. Some of you may have the same thing that I do in the margin, because apparently this was a rather hard one for the translators to decide on. Verses 26 and 27. In the margin it says, it could have been translated, "After I shall awake, though this body be destroyed, yet out of my flesh shall I see God." Now that fits what Job said in previous chapters, right? He's going to go to the grave, and he would stay there until he was called up. Then he would see God. And then in verse 27, "whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not a stranger," and the last phrase could have been translated, "my reins within me are consumed with earnest desire for that day." Now, we see from the other parts of Job that that's not wrong. Job was looking, already in the previous chapters, for the day when he would be called out from where? From Sheol. Now, I know that's startling to fundamentalist Christians. Good, godly Job says, "I'm going to die and go to Sheol." And Sheol is the word which is translated hell 34 or 35 times. I don't remember the exact number. It's translated hell. So he was saying, "I'm going to go to the grave. I am going to await there. I will stay there in silence, in darkness, until the set time when the heavens are no more and when my Redeemer calls me out from the grave." What doctrines of death that we get today, as most of you must realize, are obviously not coming from the Bible. They are coming from man's mind. Let me close by quoting Tyndale here. And we're going to go on in Job because there's quite a bit more. But I want to read, and this is from my own tract, "Where is Your Soul After Death?" which most of you have read. But William Tyndale wrote to a Roman Catholic priest this, quote, "Ye, in putting departed souls in heaven, hell, and purgatory, destroy the arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection." Now, one of the most amazing and effective passages to prove the resurrection from the dead is this passage we just read in Job about the Redeemer. By whom are we redeemed, and by whom will we be called from the grave? But Jesus Christ. This is the whole story of the resurrection in the New Testament. And William Tyndale recognized that this teaching, this false satanic teaching, that you do not die, but that you go right on living, destroys what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. And I've talked to young people. I've talked to people that I've known quite well. And they've told me that when they were children in churches, when they heard this story about the resurrection, they couldn't see any sense in it. Because if you were already in a glorified, spirit-filled body in the abode of Jesus Christ in heaven with the angels, Why in the world would you want to be resurrected back here on the earth and given another body? It sounds like it's actually a demotion, doesn't it? And yet these men in the Old Testament looked for the great and wonderful day of the resurrection, which Job said would come when? After he had slept in Sheol until the heavens were no more, until God had done his work upon the earth, changed this order, instituted the kingdom, and then called the dead out of their graves. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist churches, wrote, quote, "It is indeed generally supposed that souls of good men, as soon as dislodged from the body, go directly to heaven, but this opinion has not the least foundation in the oracles of God." Now, Wesley founded, and what grew out of his teaching was what we know as the Methodist Church today. And I suppose if you told some Methodist that, he wouldn't believe Wesley ever believed such a thing, that people actually slept in the graves until Resurrection Day. And here's Justin Martyr. I'll leave this with you to think on, and I'm going to continue next week, God willing, in the Old Testament, and then we're going to go to the New to see that they both teach the same thing. Justin Martyr wrote this in A.D. 150, and these are hard words. "If you meet some that are called Christians who say, when they die, their souls are received up into heaven, take care that you do not look on these as Christians." Isn't that something? In other words, if they believe that which is not taught in God's Word, then they are not believers of God's Word, right? And yet most of the people today, and I believe many of them are sincere, have been taught that they do not die, they do not suffer death, they continue to live in some sort of a spirit form. Justin Martyr said, "Take care that you do not look on these as Christians," and he wrote that over 1,800 years ago. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Christ that you will enlighten the minds and hearts of your redeemed people, that your purpose upon the earth will come to pass, and that we will be raised in that last day to a new and glorious heavens and the earth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.